And hello out there. Please be patient with this. I'm doing this because if in the process of having my thyroid removed I lose my voice, I would never have this opportunity. And maybe I don't survive the surgery, or if I do survive and I don't lose my voice, then I've got this salted away so that hopefully it'll be played sometime in the far distant future, because I can only talk for short periods of time, and then my voice goes, I'll just have to stop and pick this up later.
Where do I begin to tell the story of how great a love can be?
Where do I begin? If you've spent as much time as I have playing songs on the radio, it's very hard to speak for any period of time without having lyrics come to mind. So this could be very distracting, but every once in a while, something will sneak in the back of my mind. I hear air checks of virtually every station I've ever worked for. Now, this is a first-time experience for both of us. And why? Because I am the only one who can tell my story. I was born in Minneapolis, Minnesota, September 19th, 1935. My dad's name was Hubert. My mom's name was Esther. And as of this recording, they've both been gone about 20 years. It was the Depression, and my mom and dad both had jobs. My mom was a first-generation German. My dad was a Teamster, drove a truck for Wonder Bread. And the Taylors were leaders in settling southern Minnesota. My mother was a beautician. Both had grown up on southern Minnesota farms and never experienced the hard times in the Depression that others did. They worked hard, and thank God they passed some of it on to me. My mother saw that I was baptized, confirmed in the Lutheran church, went to Sunday school, Bible camp. There wasn't many opportunities to sleep late. They never slept late. This is why I guess I could get up and do mornings all these years. It's genetic. I have a brother, Jim, who's 10 years younger than me, and it's the difference in the years that kept us apart. I graduated from Buffalo High School in Buffalo, Minnesota. Was on student council all 4 years. Yearbook says I was the wittiest. They were half right. Several other honors. Took all the easy courses. No trig, algebra, science. Almost flunked the easy ones.
Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Don't know much about the French I took.
Minneapolis got two TV channels early in 1948, and I fell in love with television production. Given the chance, I would hang around Channel 4 and finally ask these guys, how would I get a job like yours? They said they were all union and I'd have to be a federally licensed engineer, and I asked how could I become one, and a couple of them had gone to an engineering school in Kansas City. I went home and said, that's what I want to do.
Going to Kansas City.
If you could pay the tuition and pass, the school would let you attend. So here I am, taking an engineering course, no physics, algebra, and I survived. It was at the end of the Korean War. The school was full of GIs, so I learned everything I had to know during their refresher courses. All the formulas were done with slide rules. 10% of the third digit was close enough, and within 2 years, I had passed all my government tests and went to work at an NBC station in Waterloo, Iowa. And I was told I couldn't do switching or camera work because I was an engineer. I was too expensive. They had college kids to do that. Well, I picked up a summer replacement job as an engineer at a radio station in Minneapolis. And the announcer said, if I was going to be a smartass, I should be on their side of the class. I was hooked on radio. I ran an ad in a trade magazine as an engineer, got answers from all over, but the one that I really wanted was one that would put me on the air, and that was WGCD in Chester, South Carolina. I remember the manager calling me and asked if I would work at $65 a week. Now, that was 1955. And did I mind being on the air? Because at that time, there was kind of a stigma for engineers who would also play disc jockey. I asked him if he wanted a tape, and he said in his Southern gut bucket voice, "No, I just wanted to be sure that you didn't sound like some goddamn queer." And I jumped in my car, and I headed south. He really didn't care what I sounded like, as long as I could keep his pile of junk on the air. I got in the car, drove to Chester, South Carolina, and I was in radio, a disc jockey. And I've never really wanted to be anything else since. Translated, I never grew up. I was a pain in the butt, and this led to a string of jobs. However, they seemed to be more patient if I could keep their station on the air. There was Charlotte, Spartanburg, Orlando, Jacksonville, Florida, Charleston, South Carolina. The cities blurred. And then, in 1963, WNOE in New Orleans was looking for someone who would fit into their zoo, and I was their animal. WNOE was the first really major station I worked at. 50,000 watts, mail response from 38 states, where 6 months to a year was a previous record. I was there for 3 years. Got married to Glory, who was from an old Louisiana family. I'd survived 3 program directors and a lot of broken promises. And one day I woke up and it wasn't fun anymore, and I quit. WNOE had been my hero radio station. Well, I went from WNOE to WONE in Dayton, Ohio, and never got the call letters straight. Then went to WITH in Baltimore, had good ratings, but the union contract was up on Christmas Day, and they fired us on Christmas Eve. I took a job with an outfit in Los Angeles, and wound up as their program director of their newly acquired station in Salinas, California, where I met terrible Ted Thayer. And you can blame him on me. Then, I went back to New Orleans, back to Charlotte, then went to Dallas-Fort Worth. A side note, KFJZ Radio was also Channel 11 in Dallas-Fort Worth, and when Kennedy was killed, all the long-distance lines out of Dallas were shut down. 213 area code was gone. However, we had Dallas phone numbers, so all the networks fed their stories out of our Fort Worth studios because it had an 817 area code. I liked it there. Won a Texas State Broadcasters Award for the best documentary on the life of Walt Disney. Then the program director, who I worked with in New Orleans and Dayton, got mixed up with the Jack Ruby crowd, and, well, he just couldn't quit that group. And the station fired him, and the new PD fired me. That was typical. Program directors brought in their own people, tried and true. Duluth, Minnesota. I couldn't believe that this place would pay that kind of money until I got there. Spent some time with my folks, but, after one winter, I decided I'd had enough of Duluth, Minnesota. Then I went back to New Orleans and was the last white program director for a string of black radio stations. There was Houston, New Orleans, Baton Rouge, Mobile, and Memphis. When Martin Luther King was killed, somebody took a shotgun to the station, and the message was, "No more honky program directors in black radio." We were expecting our first child, and that was Amy, and we went back to Orlando, where both Amy and Scott were born. And from there, it was back to Jacksonville. You wonder, why these markets kept taking me back, and eventually wound up in Miami, Florida. Strange, Miami, Florida, Miami, Arizona. And that's where the station went, WWOK, went from number 11 to number 2 and 3 in 6 months. I stayed there for almost 3 years. I was strong enough to get on Hee Haw while in Miami, 73-74 season, but when I didn't get credit for the station's success, namely more money, I quit and moved to California, where by this time my now ex and two kids were. Found a job in radio in about a week, bounced around a couple of suburban stations, and finally wound up at KIQQ in L.A., was a rocker, working for the GM who hired me in both Charleston and Baltimore. May have been a pain in the butt, but I got the job done. During my time in Los Angeles, I created a music bingo game played with artists' names instead of numbers. Game ran on hundreds of radio stations, including Australia, New Zealand, K-Cub in Tucson, and the old KJJJ in Phoenix. During its run, I printed 32 million cards. It takes 1 ton of paper per million cards. That and other program features I created is where I came with the money to build KQSS. Now, I'm not in pain. I just can't talk. You're suffering more than I am. While at KIQQ, I realized that if I got fired, I'd have to go back through the whole mess of looking for work in the nation's second toughest market, and I wasn't a star, no Dick Clark. L.A. washouts go to Palm Springs, San Bernardino, Riverside, and I've been there, done that. So I started looking for a place to build my own station. While helping a friend buy a station in a small market, I discovered that there were no markets of limited choice, only markets of limited income. No matter where I went, I'd have somebody to beat. The consultant who was helping me find a community to build an FM said that he knew a place so ugly nobody would file on top of me, but I'd better go look at it to see if I could survive. So I got on a plane and flew to Phoenix, rented a car, drove here, and heard the worst radio I'd heard in years. Now, I thought this market would be a pushover. The day I got the grant to build KQSS from the FCC, KIQQ changed formats, and I'd have been fired with the rest of the staff.
Turn out the lights, the party's over. They say that all good things must end.
I didn't realize that it didn't have to be good radio for Willard to sell it. If it made money, it went on the air, which eventually helped my station become a proven number one in Arbitron, with more listeners than the rest combined. That's a documented fact. Station has since slipped. As of May 2004, Arbitron, we only had the same number of listeners as the next two stations combined. Plus, they listen longer. Fewer, higher quality commercials work better for both listener and advertiser. And I can be proud that this station worked better than the rest. Despite some people's contentions, I know of nothing Willard Shoecraft did to hinder my station from getting on the air. Before moving here, I spent a year in Payson building their first FM station. And in April of 87, you finally got your first 24-hour stereo country station with limited commercials and no scratchy records. I remember working that in that small South Carolina station, how important, unimportant, I should say, the listeners were to the owners, where if it made money, it went on the air. By the time the station was ready to go on the air, I'd basically been out of work for about 3 years. The bingo game had gone bye-bye, and before my father could sign a check to help me, he died. I had the equipment, but no operating capital. Now, you can imagine how the local banks laughed at me. So here I am, sitting on the edge of my bed, back from my dad's funeral, wondering what the hell I'm going to do. And the phone rang, and it was Monty Nichols. And Monty said, "You get it on the air, and I'll give you the money to run it." Now, you can join me in thanking Monty and Clara Nichols for giving us Kiss FM. We did it on a virtual handshake, and God bless you, Monty and Clara Nichols. Over the years, I went through a lot of employees. Some were good, some were bad, some took what wasn't tied down. I think mornings were best, and I enjoyed them about the best when Susie was with me in the mornings and Randy and Jake were getting ready for school. It was really a fun time. My mother used to say, "Bill is different. The closest person here to understanding me was Alicia Flanagan, and she's gone." From my earliest memories, I had contact with the spirit world. As a very small child, I would see these people that nobody else saw, and they would make me laugh at night, and I'd wake my parents up. I know, they'd say, "Oh, it's just your imagination, Billy." When I got old enough to go to the bathroom by myself, I would hear voices, and I'd look all over for them. Years later, when I was in Minnesota back for my parents' 50th anniversary, I drove past the old house, couldn't resist going up and knocking on the front door. When the lady came to the door, I said, "I used to live here, and would you mind if I just looked inside the front door?" She said she was glad to see me and asked if I was there when the woman shot herself. Well, that was the person we sold the house to. She said she felt her spirit in that room, pointing to the ceiling, and I said I would find out and drop her a line. I told my mother about the visit, and she pointed out the room where the woman shot herself, and it was the same room the lady pointed to. And then she said, "When we bought the house, a gypsy told us there were spirits there, but they would not hurt us." I'm sure those were the voices, and over the years, I've had experiences of precognitive thoughts, soulmate that came to me in my sleep, woke me up to say goodbye. And the next day I got a phone call from L.A. and discovered that she had died. Alicia said there were spirits in the house, but she died before she could tell me who they are. But I feel them. Over the years, I've come to accept that I am different. I've felt spirits out there. I guess maybe some of you may call them ghosts. Never seen them, just felt them. But I've never felt threatened by them. I believe I've lived a previous life, maybe many lives. I've now gone on because I've learned the lessons God sent me to learn in this life, and now on to the next existence. There are people I love waiting on the other side. And I might add, if you're afraid of dying, you have really not taken Jesus Christ into your heart, as there is no greater peace of mind.
Well, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about.
Jesus and me. Jesus has always been a part of my life. It's not as big a part as it should have been. Years ago, there was a thought of getting married, and I had a date set. Jimmy Woods was going to tie the knot, but that person insisted that Jesus Christ come into my heart, be born again. I did, but she vanished, leaving me with a huge credit card debt. I had made a commitment to reaccepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the blessings have far outweighed the credit card costs. Amazing. It was always there for free, but I had to lose thousands of dollars to appreciate it. Without that experience, I might not have been watching Channel 54 and heard about Jabez, and later going to the River of Life Church and learning about the prayer of Jabez. Bless me, O Lord, bless me indeed. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. You can't be a doubting Thomas and expect it to work. The tragedy is, I learned it so late in life. We are here because I ran out of miracles. Life is a miracle. I've survived ruptured appendix, skull tumors. When I was 8 or 9 years old, ran over by a coal truck, my parents were told I would most likely not walk again without braces or crutches. My mother had a beauty shop in the Medical Arts Building in Minneapolis, and she subleased a room to a Christian Science lady who went to her church and read for my healing every morning before work and every night after work. Years later, we would visit her, and she would say, Billy, walk for us. And I would walk across the room, and she would say, there goes the power of God. Side note, there was a get-together at the old courthouse, and Lillian Carrillo made the comment that she could tell me from a distance because of the way I walked. I was waiting for her to say, Billy, walk for us. Many times, while walking into the Miami post office, I'd think, Willard, you got the money, but I have my legs and I got a better deal. In 1960, the Saturday before Palm Sunday, I was in a deadly auto accident just north of Columbia, South Carolina. I woke up in the hospital. I had lacerated liver, lacerated pancreas, lost my gallbladder and spleen, broke a few bones here and there, and was dying. Because the driver was Jewish, they called in a rabbi. Remember, I wasn't all that conversive. Then they found out that I was from Minnesota, and all those Yankees are Catholic. Remember, in the 1960s, it was still the old South. Civil War hadn't been over 100 years. So they called in a priest. Then they found out my landladies were hard rock Southern Baptists, and that night I got some fire and brimstone and my liver started to work. The doctor said they'd written me off. They notified my folks and they flew down from Minnesota to see me, say goodbye. Maybe it was just a mother's prayer, but they still have yet to see a liver that started working after 3 days completely on its own. Remember, in 1960, there was nothing they can do. If your liver stopped working, you died. Another miracle. And since then, I've said if I'm in trouble, call Jimmy Woods. Of course, he's not much help if he's in Alaska. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, thank you, Lord. But I've never been comfortable with organized religion. I spent years in the South, where white Christian churches literally hated blacks. The preacher in the church in my Minnesota hometown preached how the Jews killed Christ. Fortunately, I grew out of those sick sermons. My church home became the Shrine west of Miami. For years, that shrine has been my church home. Just driving up to it makes me feel better. It was always my last stop on the way to the valley and my first stop when I got back home. Nobody can speak for me on my relationship with Jesus Christ, my Savior, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. It is strong and remarkable, and I am not tampering it. So I don't mess with a winner. My life story is really trivial, but there is no one here that knows it but me. Except for any passing comments I may have made on the air, it's really a blank sheet of paper. No one can tell it but me, and no one can relate to you how important this community has become to me. Globe Miami is my home. As listeners, you became important. When reading obits, many times the names would be of missed friends, listeners who won contests, One listener who finally won the birthday game passed away several days later. Callers had their favorite songs. Leon Warmick's I Hope You Dance always reminded me of Donna Fred. I can't describe it, but I discovered the magic of why so many of us have no desire to move to the Valley or any place else. Globe Miami has a spirit that keeps us here or brings us back. And the Lord truly blessed me when He sent me here and gave me this radio station. Was it predestination? Well, when I was a kid, my parents bought me a Rand McNally Atlas. It was 1949, which I spent hours with. I remember being struck by two little dots on the Arizona page that represented Globe and Miami. And the dots, well, kind of went away in my mind until I realized many years later that I was at home with those two little dots.
The long and winding road.
In the process of getting to those dots, I have been so blessed. I met virtually everybody who was somebody in the rock and roll days, minus Elvis. Chuck Berry, Fats Domino, The Platters, Paul Anka, The Beach Boys, did two shows with them. Herman's Hermits did three shows with them. If they were on the charts, I met them. The friendliest were Sonny and Cher. The Monkees. I'd been on stage with the Beatles. And while working on country stations, there was Merle, Johnny's Cash and Rodriguez, Tom T. Whalen, had beers with Conway, Loretta and Mooney. Merle drank the hard stuff. George and Tammy. There was Hee Haw, sat on Coke crates behind fake rows of corn stalks with Roy and Buck, waiting to be cued. We never saw what we were going to say until we jumped up, and there it was. Was on stage at Ryman Auditorium, the Grand Ole Opry. And it's hard to realize how small the Opry actually is. Was on stage at Carnegie Hall. Now, neither time I was part of the show, I just was there. A weird story at Carnegie Hall. There is an arcade of shops that lead to a stage door that opens on the stage. And I'd seen somebody sitting at a restaurant along this walkway on the way to a show I was going to see during a disc jockey conference. And as I was leaving the restaurant, we got into a conversation and I missed the show. But as I was leaving the restaurant, I noticed that there was a door open at the end of the hall. So I just walked on the stage and stared at people as they were leaving the show. Carnegie Hall is certainly a feeling, because if you've ever seen the pictures of the rows of balconies, it is magical. And I can understand how Tom T. Hall got choked up while singing the lyric, "If only Clayton Delaney could see me now." It's these experiences, things that have absolutely no real value, except to me, I lived them. And I know there are times when I'm relating my experiences to people, and they're probably thinking, if you've done all that stuff, what the hell are you doing in this town? Well, I guess it's the magic of those two little dots. Where did I fail? Jackie Kennedy said, if you bungle raising your children, nothing else you accomplish in life is relevant. I failed to see that my children had the same Christian background that my parents gave me. The Lord does not accept excuses, and I have no idea where they are. I was not good at self-promotion. In this business, the saying is, he who does not toot his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. I had significant successes. I failed to parlay into bigger things. As you listen to me in the morning, you notice I did not hammer on who I was. I was not a social animal, not a good joiner. Some business people join groups because it's good for business. If I'm with people, it's because they're important to me and not because I may get something out of them. I wish as an adult I would have spent more time with my parents. It seems like the minute they were gone, I thought of questions to ask. There's nobody to tell me who the people are in that box of old pictures. I'm sorry for the gray hairs I gave my parents, the wrecked cars, the sheriff calling my dad, the visits to school. I was 30 years old before I grew up, sitting on the edge of a bed in a cheap Miami, Florida apartment house, just divorced, in debt, broke, and knowing I'd have child support payments for 17 years, and I never missed a one. I gave my ex the house, the car, all the money in exchange for my sanity. I sold a pint of blood for powdered milk, bread, peanut butter to survive until payday. Radio is not a profession. Radio is a disease, and I was sick. My ex would say, "Radio, radio, radio. One of these days you're going to wind up in some hick town at some nothing station." And she was right, sort of. Difference is that I own it. I never remarried. Could be one of the reasons that women who were smart enough to hold my interest were also smart enough to understand that radio would be the other woman. To those who have felt I overstepped the boundaries by picking on local government, well, I thank God I had the opportunity, and they can thank God I'm gone. I have been so blessed, more than I could possibly deserve.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace.
During my illness, I want to thank all you people out there who prayed for me. I greatly appreciated it. It made me feel very good to hear about it. And for your actions and your caring, may God bless you all. New York Yankee Lou Gehrig, upon leaving baseball and knowing he was dying, said, "I feel like the luckiest man alive." I'll second that emotion. I had a lot of plans for the station, but why be greedy? I've been blessed. I feel so sorry for people who live for the weekend because they hate their jobs. They may have simply taken the easy way out. It's less risky. I did what I wanted to do. Paid the price for it many times. Now, I've edited out so much. There won't be a DVD with scenes cut from the original production. And why of all the years of events did I pick these thoughts? Simply because it's what came to mind. May God bless you for allowing me to be a part of your life, and I have been so blessed. MacArthur said, "Old soldiers never die, they just fade away." A term I remember from television. When it's all over, we fade to black.
Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is.